All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25 tonight. Kind of backing up, we were in chapter 26 in our last lesson, but we skipped ahead there to talk about Isaac and to cover some of the details of his life so that when Jacob and Esau come into the story, we can focus more on them with an understanding of Isaac's background. We've noticed as we've been studying through Genesis, and especially when we get to chapter 12 and the focus shifts to a particular individual like Abraham, that God reveals the story of these characters to us, focusing on certain details that teach a spiritual lesson that we're supposed to learn from them. And so Abraham's life was about faith, and God showed us the growth of his faith and how it became that mature faith that we see in chapter 22. And once we get to that, you know, mountaintop experience, Abraham fades from the story, even though he's still alive for several years, you know, following the record there up into Isaac's marriage when he was 40 and probably saw his grandchildren, Jacob and Esau. But nevertheless, his story from the biblical perspective and the lesson that's being taught comes to an end. And then Isaac, if you want to sum his life up in one word, as it's revealed in Scripture, it's the idea of submission and his being submissive to God's plan and his plan in keeping him in the land of Canaan and only marrying, you know, the right person and all of those things. And we tried to look at that in our last lesson from chapter 26. We talked about how Isaac is a type of Christ and several different aspects of his life that foreshadow the coming of Jesus. But there are, of course, a couple of ways in which he wasn't a type of Christ. And the main one is that Isaac wasn't perfect. He was a sinner like all people are. And he made mistakes in his life. And we're going to talk about some of those as we begin to look at Jacob and Esau. But we're going to start focusing in on them in this lesson. At the end of chapter 25, we have the story of their birth. And I say their birth because they were born at the same time. So even though it's two births, it all happened at once. But we're going to talk about that, and then if we have time, we'll go over into chapter 27 and look a little further into their story. The focus, of course, is going to be on Jacob because he is the one to inherit the promise, and Esau is not, even though he's firstborn. But if you want to sum Esau's life up in one word, it's basically profanity. He's a man who didn't respect spiritual things. At least initially, and we'll see that as we go through his story. Jacob's life is meant to teach us about struggle. It's a life about, the key event in Jacob's life is when he wrestled with God, and his whole story is a story about wrestling. It's about that struggle that he goes through. And so there's some very important and powerful lessons that we can learn from his life. And it starts even in his birth. So we're in chapter 25. We're going to start reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." And so the first thing we notice is that here in this passage, you have the generations of Isaac, and we're simply told Abraham begat Isaac, and then we're going to hear about Isaac's sons. And I can't help but when I read that statement to think about what that statement will become when you come to the book of Chronicles and you start tracing this nation back to Abraham, and it takes 9 chapters to cover the descendants of Abraham. It starts, Abraham begat Isaac. That's God's promise, and he promised a great nation. And by the time you get to Chronicles, it takes 9 chapters to cover just this lineage into the descendants of Abraham. Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy of Jesus, you know, sometimes we in school we're told to memorize those, and it's not easy because, you know, Matthew breaks it down into 3 groups of, you know, only a brief mention of all the generations that existed there. But it all started with that promise that Isaac would be born. And from that one son, God kept his word. and the descendants are numberless, you know, as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. But it starts very simply that Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac, of course, married Rebekah, and we talked about that. We learned here that she was barren, and meaning, of course, she couldn't have children. And so Isaac prayed for her. The Bible says that he entreated the Lord for his wife, and so he is asking God, praying on her behalf and his own, but especially on her behalf. And God was entreated. That means he heard Isaac's request, and he granted what he asked for. So Rebekah is going to be made able to conceive children. The same thing happened with Sarah, of course. The difference between the two births is that Sarah's birth of Isaac happened when she was, you know, advanced in age. And that's not true of Rebekah, but still God blessed her and made her able to have children. So in verse 21, we began to read about her sons. And the Bible says the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so we find out here that when she became, you know, pregnant with child, she assumed child, it's actually twins, but there was a struggle taking place within her womb. And it's important to notice that the Bible says they struggled together, because this is the beginning of Jacob wrestling with Esau. That word that's used there can actually mean to wrestle. So they were wrestling, these two brothers, in the womb of their mother. But this is not just a physical confrontation that's taking place, as God explains. It has to do with the nations that will descend from these two individuals. But it also has to do with the spiritual conflict that's taking place. And what is being foreshadowed here, and we're being given a glimpse of it, is that Jacob is going to spend the majority of his, you know, life, his early years, wrestling with Esau, trying to get the birthright from him, trying to get the blessing from him, because Jacob is concerned about and focused on the spiritual side of the promise to Abraham. Esau doesn't care about it, and he's willing to give up those things, at least initially. But Jacob is going to make it a tremendous struggle with his brother to try to get those. The story we're going to learn, the lesson we're going to learn from Jacob, is that all this time he was wrestling with Esau and with Isaac, his father, he was actually wrestling with God. And that's why God appears to him and actually engages in a wrestling match with him to try to teach him that all along he's been fighting God. And he needs to learn the lesson of his father Isaac, the lesson of submission. So it's a fascinating story to get to that. But here in the womb, we see him already wrestling, struggling with his brother. So Jacob shows, you know, his character already here in the womb, or at least how God's going to give us the story of Jacob in his life as a wrestler. The name Jacob means heel catcher. We're going to read that in just a minute when it comes to their birth, that when they were born, he was holding the heel of his brother. That's a wrestling term. When you're wrestling someone, you try to trip them, so you grab their foot. Well, that's what Jacob was doing on the day that they were born, and that's what he continued doing throughout his life until he had to realize he was wrestling God. So keep that in mind as we go through his story. Let's talk about the promise that God makes about these two children. She says, "If it be so, why am I thus?" You know, what's going on? I'm going to have a baby, I understand, but I didn't know it was going to be like this fighting in her womb. And so God, of course, she goes to inquire of him, to ask God what it's about, which reveals Rebekah's character to us, that it wasn't just that Isaac prayed to God for her, but she also prayed. And so here she is praying to God, questioning about, is there, you know, trouble with the pregnancy, what's going on? And this is the answer that God gives her. He says to her that there are two nations that were in her womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. So when we think about Jacob and Esau, we need to understand that oftentimes when God is talking about those two individuals, he's actually talking about their descendants and the nations that would come from them, that the nation of Jacob, you know, his name's changed to Israel, so his descendants become the nation of Israel, is different from the nation that would descend from Esau. Esau, his name means red, and another way to say that is Edom, and so the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. So there's two nations that come from this one pregnancy here and this birth of twins. And so oftentimes when God's talking about Jacob and Esau, he's actually talking about the nations. We have to remember that when we read in Malachi, for example, when God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. It doesn't mean that he hated Esau individually or loved Jacob individually. That's part of the problem we're going to see with Isaac and Rebekah. They played favorites with their children, and God doesn't play favorites in spite of what so many twist those passages to teach. God's talking about the nations that came from Jacob and Esau, and God loved Israel, not because they were better than any other nation, but because they were his nation, the one that he had chosen to bring this promise of salvation to the world. And he hated Esau and Edom, the Edomites, not because of, you know, anything inherent in them, but because they rejected him. As we're going to see with Esau, they rejected his will. And so it has to do not so much with them as individuals, but as nations. Now, there's also an individual role to that as well. And when God says that he loved Jacob and hated Esau, it doesn't mean that he hated Esau. It means that he had chosen Jacob for the promise and not Esau. And so Esau was rejected in terms of being the one to inherit the promise. That doesn't mean that God didn't love him, and it doesn't mean he couldn't have been saved just as much as Jacob, but that he wasn't chosen for that purpose. Much like all the other children of Abraham except Isaac, Isaac was the one who was chosen. And so the same is true with Jacob and Esau. But that's going to come to play into, you know, the dynamic between these two as brothers. And so we'll be coming back to that again as we go through their story. So there are two nations God is talking about, not just the two individual boys themselves, but the descendants that will come from them. And he says that there are two manner of people. So what we're going to see in Jacob and Esau is two different types of personality, particularly in Jacob's love for or concern for the spiritual and the promise of God, and Esau's lack of concern for that. I want to read real quick from Hebrews chapter 12 just to emphasize this to us. Hebrews 11 is faith's hall of fame, and we've referred to it many times talking about Abraham and even Isaac, how they're mentioned, you know, in that chapter. Jacob also, but he's mentioned, interestingly enough, not in his early life, but at the end of his life when he blessed the sons of Joseph, or Joseph and his other sons, and then Ephraim and Manasseh. So Jacob was living by faith at the end of his life, whereas at the beginning he was still wrestling with God. But nevertheless, Esau is not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but he is in Hebrews 12. And this is what the Bible says about him. And I just want to mention this here to emphasize his character and how God is drawing the contrast between these two. So he says in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And the point that God is making here is that Esau demonstrated his character of being profane, and profane is not respecting things holy. So when we talk about profanity, it's taking something holy and using it as a curse word or as a, you know, in a flippant way. That's profanity. Esau was profane in that he didn't respect the spiritual, so much so that he sold his birthright, which is the inheritance to the promise of Abraham, The writer of Hebrews says, for one morsel of meat, for one little bite of food, he sold the inheritance to the promise of Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews says, we must not have that kind of attitude toward things spiritual. And that's what was beginning to develop among the Christians they're being written to here. When things got difficult, they're being persecuted, when there's pressure to not be a Christian, to go back to the old law, they were giving up Christ to go back to these other things. And that's profanity. It's not appreciating the spiritual, what God had done through Jesus, what he'd made available through Christ. They didn't care about that. They cared about pleasing their families or pleasing their friends or their neighbors or whoever. And so they were abandoning the truth to go back to something that was no longer the law of God. And he's warning them against that attitude that they're following in the steps of Esau, selling their spiritual birthright, which ultimately is heaven, for a morsel of meat. Jesus says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, Esau would sell his for a bowl of beans. And that's the principle here. Now, Esau may have learned from that as time went on, but that's the picture that's painted for him, for us, of him in the story of being a profane person. And that carries on to his descendants. Whenever we read about the nation of Edom in the Bible, it's always in those terms of a people who are not concerned about the spiritual, but only the material. So much so that they even become, you know, the enemies of God and of God's people. And so the Edom may set their nest among the stars. God says, I'll bring you down. That's because of their profane attitude toward things holy. So keep that in mind, again, as we go through and talk about these two individuals and their story. So there are two manner of people that are going to be described here for us in Jacob and Esau. One is concerned about the spiritual, but he has misunderstandings about it, so he's fighting with God concerning it. And then there's Esau, who doesn't care at all. And those same people still exist, you know, in our world today. So the end of that promise, back in verse 23, says, the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the elder, of course, is the one who's born first. That will be Esau. And he will serve the younger, which is Jacob. So Jacob and his descendants are going to be stronger than Esau and his descendants. So one nation is going to dominate the other, and eventually Israel will dominate the Edomites and defeat them in, you know, the coming into the land of Canaan and even in the time of David and the reign of Solomon. But we're bad on Sunday nights, you know. So that's part of it. But the other part is that the elder shall serve the younger. This is God stating who the promise is going to. Usually when you think about inheritance, you think about the firstborn getting the biggest inheritance, and then, you know, it's less for the other children. That's how it usually was in Bible times. Well, here God says the secondborn is actually going to receive the inheritance, and the firstborn is going to serve him. So it's a little out of order as we normally think of it, but this was God's plan. And God chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. So when we go over to Romans and we start reading about, again, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and how God chose Jacob and he didn't choose Esau. And the writer of Romans, of course, Paul says that it wasn't because of anything that they had done. God just did it because he's God and he can make those choices. He's not talking about their salvation, as the Calvinists tell us, that God elected Jacob and so he was saved, and he didn't choose Esau and so Esau was lost. All he's saying is that God chose Jacob to receive the promise. Why Jacob? It doesn't matter. God doesn't have to tell us why he picked Jacob and not Esau. He did it because he's God, and he's able to know and to see all ends, and so he chooses who he wants to accomplish his will. Not about salvation, but about the inheriting of this promise. So God says the elder will serve the younger. Why is that? Because God said so. That's the only reason, you know, that we need. And so the knowledge is there Rebekah knows it, and of course Isaac knows it, and that's important to remember. The trouble with Isaac favoring Esau over Jacob is not just that he treated them differently, which is part of the problem. You have to relate to your children differently. They're different people, obviously. But his favoritism toward Esau was not just that, you know, Esau could kill deer and cook it for him, and, you know, that's why he liked him more than the others. It comes into the spiritual side of things that God had chosen Jacob and Isaac had chosen Esau. And so Isaac seems to be wanting to give the blessing to his oldest son Esau when God has already said that it's going to go to Jacob. And so you have another struggle taking place here because Esau was Isaac's favorite son. And so that comes into play a little later on in the story also. But this is God making it clear who's going to serve whom, and Esau will serve Jacob. So the promise will go through Jacob. So in verse 24, it says, "When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So you notice Esau was very red, so they named him Esau, which means red. Jacob came out holding Esau's heel, which is what his name, Jacob, means, heel catcher. So we take that word, and when it's often defined, people say Jacob's name means supplanter, and that's usually the word that we hear. But all that word means is that it's a person who trips up another. So he tries to undermine them in one way or another. He was literally doing that by grabbing his brother's foot, you know, as they came out of the womb. It's what you do in wrestling to try to trip someone so you can win the wrestling match. But it's also what Jacob is going to do to Esau concerning the birthright, and then to Esau and to Isaac concerning the blessing and in other instances in his life. And it's going to be the key component of his story. So God has said that the older Esau is going to serve the younger Jacob, but even in their birth, Jacob is already struggling for that position. You know, he wants to be the firstborn. It's the picture that's being painted for us. So God's talking about the nations, but he's also talking about in relation to them, that God has chosen Jacob for the promise. And he's going to be the one to inherit that. Now, verse 27 says, "The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." So he's named Esau because he was red when he was born. Now he's called Edom, which also means red, but it has to do with the pottage, the beans that Jacob was making. They were red beans, had a red color. So he's called Edom. So Jacob says in verse 31, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So after the birth of the two boys, the next story that we have in their life is this event. And we learn that Esau was a hunter, and a good one, that his father loved him because he was able to hunt and, you know, do those things, prepare the food for him. As we talked about Isaac in our last lesson, he's a very passive person in the story that's told to us. And Esau, of course, is not passive at all. He's the one who goes out and hunts and, you know, brings home the food and those things. And so there's that appeal to Isaac in his son's character. Rebekah loved Jacob, so these parents have chosen favorites, and that always leads to trouble and to conflict. That gets passed on to the children, and it's going to make them have conflict with one another. But the key component is that Isaac has chosen the son who's not the son of promise. Rebekah has chosen the one who is. So Isaac, for all of his submission to God, this is one of the areas where he stumbles and where he messes up. Not that it was wrong to love Esau. He was his son and he should have loved him, but he had to keep in perspective God's plan for his children and the spiritual side of that plan. And it seems that he kind of lost sight of that in, you know, the bringing up the sons and the relationship they had toward one another. He kind of lost focus of the spiritual for the material. And that's something we always have to be cautious about with our children, and also just in every aspect of life, in our relationships with one another, whether it's a spouse or children or parents or friends or coworkers or whoever that we have these connections to keep spiritual things first. Or we can allow someone who has become a friend or someone who's family and who has an influence over us to lead us astray from God's spiritual plan. And that's what Isaac has done here. He's allowed his love for his son to cause him to lose his focus on God's plan for his sons. And that's going to cause all of the trouble here. So it's a fault in Isaac, but it's also a problem with Esau. Esau, as we read, was a profane person who wasn't concerned about spiritual things. And Isaac should have recognized that in his son, and recognizing it should have worked to correct it. But instead, because he loved Esau, he doesn't really, as far as the record goes, do anything to try to bring his son to where he needs to be. And so again, that's the problem here, or the root of the problem with Esau. Jacob's desire for the blessing and the birthright, his respect for spiritual things, is commendable, but the way he goes about accomplishing spiritual goals is completely not commendable. It's sinful what he does. His goal is good, but his means of accomplishing it is entirely flawed and faulty. So God has said that the older will serve the younger. God has chosen Jacob, but Jacob doesn't have enough faith in God to trust that God is going to accomplish what he has promised. So he takes it in his own hands to accomplish these things himself. The goal is worthy. He wants the birthright and the blessing, but the means that he uses to achieve that goal are not worthy. In fact, they're sinful. So we hear sometimes people say the end justifies the means, that as long as you end up, you know, doing this thing that you wanted, it doesn't matter how you get there. Well, God's showing us that it does matter how you get there, and that Jacob would have ended up with the birthright and the blessing anyway if he would have trusted God. But instead, he puts all the power in himself and thinks he has to do this on his own. And not just on his own, he gets this from his mother, because Rebekah's the one who tells him to lie to his father to get the blessing from Isaac. So she loves Jacob, and it's good in the sense that he's the one God has chosen, and she's on God's side and trying to help Jacob achieve those goals. But they don't do it by trusting in God. They do it by human methods. That's why, you know, you think about things like people want the church to grow. So they say, we want more people to be assembling with us. So the means that we use to accomplish that doesn't matter. As long as you get more people in the church building, that's all that's important. So people introduce instrumental music, and you start having a band, and you start having all these things that go on in worship services today, you know, where you're drinking coffee and eating donuts during the Bible class, which we probably did at home, you know, but in the assembly, and they use it as a means to draw people in. And the goal is to have more people attending. That's a good goal. But the way to get there, the only way to do that correctly, is God's way. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's the only method that we have of getting people to the church, to be a part of it. It's the gospel. It's the story about Jesus. And if they come for any other reason, they may be here, but they've come for all the wrong, with all the wrong motives, you know, for whatever it is, for the meal or the money or whatever. That's the problem with what Jacob is doing here. The goal is worthy, but his means of achieving it are not. So notice again what happens here. Esau was hunting, and he came home, and apparently he hadn't killed anything, and so he was hungry. The Bible says that Jacob sod pottage, which means he's boiling beans, lentils, they're called later, and apparently they were red. Esau came in from the field, so he'd been out hunting, and he was so hungry that he was faint. And so he says to Jacob, feed me, you know, with that red pottage, for I am faint. Jacob uses it as an opportunity to swindle, if you will, Esau out of his birthright. He says, I'll give you this food if you'll sell me your birthright. And, you know, that's kind of dishonest on Jacob's part, that his brother is simply asking for food. He's hungry, and you don't use that as a means to, you know, swindle things from people. But that's what Jacob did, and so he's in the wrong there for doing that. But we have to remember the other side of this story, that Esau is just coming in from a day of hunting. He hasn't been, you know, a week without food, and he's at the point of death. He's just been out hunting, and he's come home, and he's hungry. He's not going to die if he doesn't eat right then in that moment. If he leaves Jacob maybe and goes on to the house, his parents may have food for him or whatever. But to him, the most important thing is, I'm hungry, and there's discomfort, and that's more important than anything. You know, sometimes people say, I would sell my soul for this or for that, and we think they're exaggerating. Well, Esau wasn't. He was hungry, and Jacob had food, and so he says, I'll sell my birthright. Now, the birthright is not just being first in line for the blessings that will come from, you know, the inheritance from Isaac and from his family. The birthright, all that goes along with being the firstborn, you know, there's much more to it physically, but especially in this case, spiritually. This birthright is inheriting the promise to Abraham, and it means absolutely nothing to Esau, less than a bowl of beans and some bread, and he's willing to sell it. That's why verse 34 says, thus Esau despised his birthright. He hated it in the sense that he didn't care a bit for it. He didn't love it. He didn't respect it. He wasn't concerned about what God had promised to Abraham and what he was going to bring to the whole world through that promise, you know, salvation from sin. That didn't mean anything to Esau. He would give it away for just, you know, a bowl of food. And that's why he's a profane person. The difference between him and Jacob is that that birthright meant everything to Jacob, and he would do anything to get it. The problem is that in doing anything to get it, he used dishonest means to accomplish it. The birthright, and then later the blessing also. So when God said there will be two different types of people, that's exactly what we see here. One who disrespects things that are holy, and one who not just respects it, but, you know, treasures things that are holy, but to the extreme that they'll become unholy to try to achieve holy goals. And you can't do that. Two wrongs don't make a right, we often say, and that's what Jacob is illustrating to us. And God's going to teach him the lesson that all this time you've been, you know, wrestling with Esau and wrestling with your father and struggling with this and that. If you just trusted me and surrendered to me, everything would have been taken care of. And all of this worry and anxiety that he's brought into his life and having to flee, you know, to another land and scared that his brother hates him and is going to kill him and all the things he missed out on at home, everything that he goes through, it's all his own fault because he didn't trust God. And in the end, you know, he gets to where he needs to be, but he's gone the hard way instead of trusting God and taking the easy path. And that's the lesson of his story and of his life. and contrasted with Esau, who, of course, doesn't care about any of those things. And he ends up without anything, wishing that he could go back and make different decisions in his life. But then it was too late. So it's a fascinating story, and I look forward to the rest of the story of Jacob. There's so many interesting details in his life. So we'll try to do that next time, Lord willing. We'll go skip over to chapter 27, and we'll talk about how he takes the blessing rather from Esau, and how that causes him to have to flee, which opens the door to, you know, really the heart of Jacob's story and everything that happens when he's away from the land of Canaan. But anyway, we're out of time. We'll stop here. We'll pick up in chapter 27 in our next lesson. Read a couple of verses from Genesis and then a couple from Hebrews 12. We're talking about Jacob and Esau in our Bible class this evening, and their birth and how Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And in that passage concerning that story, at the very end of it, verse 34 of Genesis 25, the Bible says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." We read about that in Hebrews 12 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." The writer of Hebrews calls Esau profane, and that means that he was not concerned about things that were holy. This birthright is the inheritance of the promise to Abraham, and it meant nothing to Esau. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes that he sold it for one morsel of meat. That's how little it meant to him. He was hungry after being out in the field all day, and just for a little food, he was willing to give up his inheritance to the promise of Abraham. Just a bite of meat. Esau, later in the story, of course, is deceived by Jacob, or his father Isaac is, and the blessing passes on to Jacob instead of Esau. And when Esau comes in and finds out about it, he says this, Genesis 27 and verse 38, "Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." And it's important to remember that when the blessing goes to Jacob instead of Esau, part of the reason for that is because Esau sold his birthright. Isaac still wanted to give the blessing to Esau, and that's a fault of Isaac, but it rightly would go to Jacob. God had already chosen him, and now he has the birthright. The blessing by right is his. Jacob and Rebekah think they have to deceive Isaac to get it, so they go with dishonest means. But Esau gave up his blessing when he sold his birthright. And now when the time has come and the blessing is actually bestowed and it's all been given to Jacob, Esau regrets his earlier decision. And he asks just for one blessing from his father with weeping. He lifts up his voice and crying, "Is there not just one blessing left for me?" He wasn't thinking about those blessings when he sold his birthright. All he was thinking about was his stomach. And how many times is it that we let the physical and the fleshly become so important to us that we don't think about all the consequences of our decisions and of our sins? We get caught up in the moment and we don't think about the spiritual truths and the things that will happen because of our decisions. Well, that's where Esau is now. And here's what the writer of Hebrews has to say about that. Verse 17 of Hebrews 12. "For you know how that afterward," that's the key word, afterward, later on, when he thought about it, when he saw the consequences, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. "For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So here we have Esau, carefully with tears, seeking for a place of repentance, but there's none to be found. Now, that doesn't mean that he couldn't repent of his sin, because he could. It doesn't mean that he couldn't be forgiven of his sin, because he could. When it says there was no place of repentance, it means there was nothing that he could do to change the outcome of his decision. He had already given up the blessing, and now it's been taken by Jacob. There's no going back. there's no taking it from Jacob and giving it back to Esau now. It's too late. And the point is, and the thing the writer of Hebrews is telling us, is to think seriously about our decisions. Because if we don't consider the consequences, if we don't base them on spiritual principles, the truth of Scripture, we may afterward realize how terrible a mistake that we've made. And though we might be forgiven of our sin, we still have to endure the consequences of that decision. And that's what happened with Esau. That's what would happen with the children that are being written to here in the book of Hebrews, these Christians, if they followed through with their decision to leave Christ, to go back to the old law or to go back to the world. There would come a day when they stood before the judgment seat of God, and God would say, you don't inherit the promise. You don't receive the blessings because you sold your birthright. And on that day of judgment, no matter how much people may cry and yell with voices of repentance of how sorry they are for the decisions that they made, it's too late then to go back and change those decisions. So we need to think carefully about our decisions, our choices, the way we live our life today, because there are consequences, and sometimes there are eternal consequences that we can't escape. So we need to consider those things carefully. The lesson is, don't be a profane person like Esau. Care about spiritual things. In fact, care about them so much that they are more important than anything else, than the physical or whatever. Being right with God, living in harmony with His will, has to be our number one priority, our only priority, and everything else falls in line under that. And that's what these Christians needed to be reminded of. It's the lesson that we learned from Esau, and hopefully it's something that we will think about and take seriously in our own lives, to care about spiritual things, things holy, and to put God and His will first in our lives always. What about you this evening? If there's someone who has not been living a holy life, you've been profane in your thinking or in your decisions, and you need forgiveness of your sins. If so, God has made that available through the blood of His Son, and He promises to wash away those sins and to forgive us, so that even if there are consequences here and now, we know that in eternity there will be salvation forever in the presence of the Lord. If you need that forgiveness, you need to obey the gospel, become a Christian through faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Or if you've done that but gone astray, repentance, confession of wrongs, and prayer for forgiveness will restore us to salvation with God. If you have that need this evening, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll let it be known by coming forward and responding, even now as we stand and as we sing.